Morning, welcome to Calvary Community Church. My rambling was leading to this place where I was going to say we have an enemy that's not just a rival. He's an enemy. He's an adversary. He wants to remove us. He wants to defeat the purpose of the one whom we represent. And Jesus mentions him at the end of chapter 14 in passing. And I just wanted to You don't usually announce in advance you're going to talk about this fella, because sometimes the technology just blows up and the prince of the power of the air unplugs you. But we'll start here this morning. It is Calvary Community Church. It's the Sunday school hour here at 4811 George Road. If you're here, we're glad. If you're down the hall in the ladies' class, we're glad. If you're on the road or at home and watching or listening, that's fine too. We just look forward to seeing you again. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and how we can come here and just dwell in it and let it grow in us richly and bear fruit in us and help us to understand what we read and to remember what we understand and then make it fit, make our lives fit to your word. We don't want to fit your word to our lives, but fit our lives to your word so that we go out of here shaped by you and ready to do battle with the adversary here and out in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 14, verse 30. Remember that this whole set of chapters, 13 through 17, Jesus is dealing with awful news as far as the disciples were concerned. He's leaving. He's been with them for three some years, been teaching them. He's been their friend and their helper and their master teacher. And now he's telling them, not only is he going to leave them, he's going to leave them in a very gruesome way. He's going to die, but then he's going to rise again and go back to heaven. And he says, if you love me, you'd rejoice because I'm going to my Father and he's better than I am. You like to be in with me, you should be happy for me. I'm going to be with my Father. And that's what he meant when he said, my Father is greater than I. God in heaven is better than God on earth. But anyway, in chapter 14 and verse 30, at part of this, he says to the disciples, hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And that's the fellow we're thinking about here. He's got a number of names. Jesus called him the prince of this world because he had some power. He had some authority for now, for the period that God let him loose. You might remember in the introductory chapters, the first two chapters of the book of Job, that the same adversary shows up in God's face and gets in God's face and says, the only reason Job does what you want is because you take care of him and you favor him and you bless him. And God says, well, you do some things to him, see what happens. I think he'll stick with me. In the first chapter, he's allowed to take everything Job has but not touch his body. In the second chapter, the challenge is repeated and God says, well, just don't kill him. You can even afflict his body. And Job goes through the rest of the book sore afflicted. And God never did explain to him. He was betting on him. He just told him, you know, good job, and blessed him in his end more than in his beginning. This prince of this world has some authority, but only by God's permission. Why does God give him permission? I don't know. I said that one time in a high school class, and as soon as I said, I don't know, two boys got up and whooped and hollered and said, Mr. Gilbert said he didn't know something. And I thought that was funny. I don't know why I mentioned it, but I don't know. I have a hint at why God allowed man to sin, but I don't have a clue why he allowed Satan to sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, just before verses 8 and 9, in Ephesians 2, 7, he says, Paul says in his letter, that in the ages to come he might show what is the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, in his kindness through us in Christ Jesus. God has always been grace, a God of great grace, a God that gives when we don't deserve it. But he couldn't show it if he didn't have any people that he loved that didn't deserve it. So he let us get into our fix. He let Adam be able to choose, and Adam chose to sin. And then we are born of him, and we're sinners. And because of that, God can show in us, through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, that he is a God of great grace. That's the only hint I find about why God let man sin, so he could show off his grace. That's why he let Job be afflicted, so he could show off Job's heart toward God. But I don't know why he let Satan loose. I know he did. I don't think about this very often. Sometimes we loosely say Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid for all sins. That's not quite true. He paid for all the sins of all mankind, from Adam until the last person that will ever be conceived. But he didn't pay for Satan's sin. He didn't pay for the sins of the angels that sinned. Sometimes people like to throw in our face James chapter 2 and say, see, it says the angels believe and tremble. The devils believe and tremble. Well, sure they do. They know God. They know there's judgment coming. And they've got no hope. They've got no salvation. They've got no payment for their sin. We do. Hebrews chapter 2 says he didn't take on angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. Jesus, when he died, died for you and for me. If you happen to be an angel that's listening, he didn't die for you. Then here we go. I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's got no claim on Jesus, and he's got no hold on Jesus. He's got no way to get at Jesus. He's approaching a person that has no sin. He tried, he was allowed to test or tempt Jesus, and Jesus just responded to him, not as the omnipotent God, but as a man, as we can respond when we are tested by Satan. He said, it is written. Every temptation the devil threw at him, he responded as you can and as I can with the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He just quotes the Bible at him and tells him to go away. And after a while, he went away. Well, hath nothing in me. The devil can get at us because of our sin. He can't get at Jesus. He has no sin. We're going to go through a few other verses in this general vicinity and somewhere else in the Bible now. Back in chapter 12 of the book of John, Jesus had already said, as the Father had spoken from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. In verse 28 it mentions it. The Father spoke from heaven. Jesus said in verse 30, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. And then he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What a packed couple of verses is that. Now is the judgment of this world. It either means, and I don't know which, it either means this is the best the world can figure out. They're going to send me to the cross. The world has poor judgment. Or this is the beginning of God's judgment on the world. The cross is the last time the world's going to have a thought that they're winning, the world in opposition to God. The prince of this world now shall be cast out. It was settled from forever. He lost his high place guarding the throne of God, as described in Isaiah and Ezekiel, because of his sin way in the beginning. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, there's war in heaven in the middle of what we call the tribulation period on the earth, and at that point, the devil and his angels are cast out from their ability to be in front of God in heaven. And it says there's great woe on the earth because the devil's come down to them. And that, between God's judgments and the devil's awful power on the earth, the second 3.5 years of the tribulation week are really bad. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus is on God's clock there. Not now this moment, that morning, but now in the books of God. We're going to look over at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. That's page 1076 if you're using a Scofield Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 and 7. This is that temptation passage about the devil trying to get at Jesus and not succeeding. The devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's impressive. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, therefore worship me, all shall be thine. You know what, devil? It's all going to be his anyway. And his answer is, you don't worship anybody but God, the Lord thy God, him only that shalt thou serve. But the devil was not exactly lying. He has had and has for this time the power and the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. God's letting him have that and gives it to whomsoever will. In the book of Daniel, there's a verse that says that God sets up over the nations of the world the basest of men. Sometimes we are a part of that. I don't know. But the kingdoms of this world will be Jesus's, but at this point, the devil's got a hold of him. He has the whole world in his hand. That's the devil. The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. In John chapter 16, we'll go on here. John chapter 16, this page 1138, morning, Jay. Jesus is telling the disciples what the Holy Spirit will do. He's been telling them already what the Holy Spirit will do for them. The Comforter will come. He's going to be a comforter like you. But then in verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, he tells them what he's going to do for the lost people. When he has come, verse 8 says, he will reprove the world, he'll convince the world, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look, a three-point outline. And then he gives the subpoints of sin because they believe not on me. He doesn't convict them of awful sins like murder and adultery, and those are awful sins. But what he convinces lost people of is, you got to believe in Jesus. You don't believe in Jesus, you got no hope. You got to believe in Jesus. When we present the gospel, we do well to follow the outline of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to convince them of sin because they believe not on Jesus. Of righteousness, verse 10 says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I can go to God. I've got enough righteousness to go to God. The lost people need that righteousness put to their account. They got to believe in me to get it. When you've got the righteousness to go to God, you've got my righteousness. You can't get it by your own good works. I go to my Father. The Holy Spirit's going to persuade lost people they're not good enough and can't be good enough to get to heaven on their own. Of judgment, because there's the adversary again. The prince of this world is judged. Once again, he's calling it like it was all over and we're at the finish line, although we fuss and fight with this adversary still, day by day by day. Isn't that kind of a neat outline there? Jesus says the Holy Spirit of God will persuade the world of sin, not because they're wicked sinners, this hand representing you and me and the whole world, my wallet representing sin. We all had a sin problem, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus took my sin on himself, was buried, rose again without it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only sin that the world is convinced of is that they need to believe in Jesus, of righteousness, because he's got the righteousness to go to the Father. Trying to be good enough doesn't work. We just have nothing but sin for ourselves. And all a lost person has to look forward to, if they don't believe, is the same judgment that the prince of this world gets. There's a good way to share the gospel in there somewhere. We go on to Luke chapter 11, page 1090. Luke chapter 11, page 1090. This is just pulled out of an illustration that Jesus uses right here. The accusers, the enemies of the human sort that had been there, had just said he was casting out devils, verse 15, through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. That's not a good thing to say. And he says, no, it's not so. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house shall fall. You know, he's quoting Abraham Lincoln there. Isn't that something? Maybe not. And then he says, if Satan also be divided himself against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because I say, you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, then by whom do your sons cast them out? They shall be your judges. If I'm using the finger of God, then you ought to know the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he gives this illustration. When a strong man armed keepeth his pallets, his goods are in peace. I believe in the illustration, the strong man is the devil, the adversary, and he's got the whole world in his hand. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. He says, here I come, devil. You've lost. You're done. I think that's what that should be thought of. In chapter 10 of Luke, just back one little bit here, in Luke chapter 10, in verse 18, once again he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The disciples were getting all happy because they were casting out devils. And he said, look here, it's my power. I saw him fall. And again, I'm not sure, is that the original fall into sin when they left their holiness position and became the devil? Or is this looking forward into the future where in his omniscience he sees that war in heaven and him coming down from heaven in the middle of the tribulation? Or is it the final descent from heaven all the way into the bowels of the pit where he is chained and tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever? I don't know. But Jesus is aware of it. Jesus saw it and tells the disciples, yes, we win. Like saying, let's look at that last chapter. Again, in Luke chapter 22, this will be page 1108, he says to the folks come to arrest him, said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, be you come out as against a thief with swords and staves, sticks? You're going to hit me with a club? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And I think he's seeing, as he has just gone through that awful oppression where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he's gone as close to dying before the cross as he could come, and God strengthened him through it. But he calls this hour, this period that is upon him, he had told Mary earlier his hour was not yet come, his hour is not come. Now he doesn't call it his hour, he calls it your hour, darkness, your hour, power of darkness. Yeah. And then he went to the cross, and Satan thought he won, and he'd lost, entirely lost. We're going to switch over now to the commission of Saul, Paul the Apostle, but in the third time he tells his testimony that's recorded in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 26. This is page 1185. And this is the same story of the same incident on the side of the road to Damascus where he saw a light and heard a voice, and the guys with him heard the sound, but they didn't understand it. And he records the same words that he did in the earlier chapters. Why persecutest thou me? It's hard for... I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. But in verse 16 on to the end, he tells more about what he heard from the Lord Jesus than he tells in the other two accounts of this incident. God helped him to remember more of what Jesus said to him, I suppose. Here's what he says. It's in chapter 26 and only. But rise, these are Jesus' words, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. You're going to be a servant and somebody that tells the story. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to deliver you from these things, delivering thee from the people, that would be the Jewish people, and from the Gentiles. I'm going to keep on delivering you unto whom now I send thee. And Paul said, say what? He doesn't say that in the text, but I can just hear the first time he heard, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. He probably was, I didn't hear that, did I? I don't know. And then he gives verse 18 about the Gentiles I'm going to send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now that's the end of his quotation from Jesus. And just as a little rabbit trail just for a moment, some people think Saul, Paul the Apostle, didn't get saved here on the road. You think he didn't get saved until later on, 3 days later in Damascus, when the guy named Ananias came in and baptized him and stood him up. But Jesus explained to him right here on the side of the road that the Gentiles are going to hear from him this message about forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. If Jesus told me that was my message to the Gentiles, I think I might have figured it out for myself at that point and not had to wait for 3 more days. Baptism follows salvation. There's a widespread false religion out among us, popularized by television families, but the pastor of that group says you can't baptize somebody that is already a believer because they're not saved until they're baptized. That's an awful message. We don't think it's appropriate. It's not biblical baptism unless you baptize them after they've believed. Anything that happens before that isn't really baptism. But this false religion teaches they get saved by being baptized, after which you can call them believers. But if they're not baptized, they're not believers. And that's just wrong. If you don't know who I'm talking about, that's all right. I'm not going to advertise for them, but it's just sad. Saul was told, you're going to give this message to the Gentiles. I'm going to protect you from the Jews and from the Gentiles. I'm going to open their eyes, and there's some turning mentioned here. Turn them from darkness to light. Well, that's a good thing. Doesn't mean they have to quit sinning, but it does mean they're going to be, they're blind, so to speak, as Paul was at this instant blind. And from the power of Satan unto God. The world was in a wicked mess. We still are. You may have noticed that. Unbelievers are pushed at whatever direction the adversary wants. Sometimes in college campus, University of Virginia, some guy with a gun will kill 4 people, 3 people, and wound 2 others. 4 members of the football team. 3 of them died, 1's just injured. That's just wicked. That's just awful. It's wicked when anybody's killed, but they made the news, you know, so I know about them. That's sad. Hope you'll pray for them. There's power that Satan has, and Paul's message of forgiveness of sins and inheritance. By the way, inheritance is what sons in a family get, or daughters. So they're going to be into a new family. They're going to be born again, huh? Inheritance among them which are sanctified, set apart by faith that is in me. Boy, there's enough message there to preach the gospel if you want to. Forgiveness of sins. How can God do that? Well, he died to pay for them. He took the penalty. So he's free to be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And they're going to be born, get an inheritance if they have faith in me. There's a good gospel message there. Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to God. They get forgiveness of sins. They receive forgiveness of sins. They don't have to buy it. They don't have to give up anything for it. They just receive it. It's a gift. And what else do they receive? Inheritance. Among the rest of the ones that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That is how the early church thought about their salvation. When Paul and Peter were talking about the salvation the Gentiles were getting, part of the discussion was, we believe we shall be saved even as they. That's not, they're going to get saved same as us. We're going to get saved same as them. We are saved the same way as them, not by our Jewishness, not by our circumcision and keeping of the law, but by faith in Jesus and his righteousness given on our account. We're going to go on to chapter 13. We're going to go back to chapter 13 on in the story. This is the beginning of Paul's missions trip that he went on with Barnabas. 13:1, but if we look over down to verse 8, this is a page 1166. The first place they headed off to was this island called Cyprus. They sailed to Cyprus, and I'd love to sail to Cyprus. I haven't been to Cyprus. Been by there, but not stopped. Elymas the sorcerer, what's he up? There's this great political leader, governor kind of person, deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And he's a good guy. He's a prudent man. He wants to hear what he needs to hear. And he called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. But there's an opposer there, Elymas, the sorcerer. That's what his name means, it says. So is his name by interpretation. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. I love how the book of Acts repeatedly and continuously calls this thing that's going on the faith. They didn't call it the discipleship or the new place or the church or whatever, the followers of, they called it the faith, and that's how you get in, the faith. And then verse 9, Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. I don't know if you recall when you were a little child, but maybe there were times when your mother would fasten her eye on you. And that's how Sergius Paulus was taken in charge by Paul just right now. He fastened his eyes on him. He had an intense look to him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief." Who are you talking to? "Thou child of the devil," yes, you, "thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" What are you trying to say? "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." You know, this is Paul using his testimony just a little bit. He knew that God could blind a person if he wanted to, and so he uses what he had experienced to take this adversary out of the way. "Immediately there fell on him," Elymas, "a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." That's how Paul went on into Damascus, was somebody leading him by the hand. The deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. That's interesting. They must have had enough of the message there for him to believe. "Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." They did some teaching. That's what doctrine is, teaching of the Lord. Well, Paul is active in his letters as discussing this adversary as well. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8. I think we even looked at this a week or two ago. Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter, verse 38, page 1202. Page 1202. At the end of it, after he's discussed the wonders of salvation by grace through faith, verse 37, he says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us," and then describes his religious persuasion. "I am persuaded," I'm convinced, you can't change my mind, "neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers." I think there we have the devil and his angels. "None of them, nor things present, nor things to come," nothing that's already happening, nothing that's going to come next year after the election, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," nothing that is a created thing, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are we secure? Can you say amen? Are we secure? Nothing, 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 nothing can separate us from the love of God. I wonder, last time we brought this up, if there's anything that can separate you from loving God, but that's another question. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, page 1232. In verse 3, he says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." Well, why would it be hidden? "Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." He's got the whole world in his hand. You thought that was about Jesus. Wasn't about Jesus, about the devil. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." There's that blindness again. And the gospel is the light. He's trying to keep the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine unto them. If they could see Jesus, they'd see the light. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 6, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Reference back to the creation moment. Has shined in our hearts. The light has come into the believer. And now it's like we're supposed to reflect it. Give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you shining? God shined into you. Do we shine out and let the lost people see it? There's how the light can break through to lost people. We'll go on now to page 1237. This is chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11 and verse 3. Talking to these dear believers in Corinth, Paul says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, he's a tricky devil, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I think I can make this a little better. Let me just say, let him into your heart. Just give your life to Jesus. You're getting corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Bible uses the words the Bible uses. Jesus said what he said. Paul said what he said. John said what he said, because those are the right ways to say it. Don't switch things around because maybe I can do this better than God did. When I was in college, and it's a long time ago, and I'm not going to say how long, one of our teachers talked about an evangelist who'd made a big trip to Africa. And the reports were coming back about hundreds and if not thousands of people receiving the Savior. And then they interviewed the man and he said, too many, so I made it harder. You say, what? I made it harder. He was not happy with the results he was getting. There were too many people getting saved. What business is it of his? I fear lest by any means, as the serpent fooled her, beguiled her, tricked her through his sneakiness, his subtlety, your minds, believers' minds, could be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Somebody comes along and preaches. Dr. Stringer's here this morning, going to preach. Somebody comes along and preaches, but I hope not another Jesus. They'll have the same Jesus. But if somebody comes along and tells about another one that's not the same as whom Paul preached, or you receive another spirit, which is not the same spirit that God gives to the believers, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might listen to them. You Corinthians are a little dull-headed here. Don't be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Still talking about this adversary, he's a tricky devil. In John chapter 8, verse 44, and keep going back and forth. I know it's an awful mess when your mind is a mess. Page 1127, Jesus is talking to enemies, adversaries. Chapter 8, verse 44. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, in verse 39. And you seek to kill me, and I told you the truth. I heard it of God. Abraham didn't do that. You do the deeds of your father. And they throw this slur in his face. They said, we be not born of fornication, Mary's child. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he, God, sent me. How plain does he have to say it? Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you can't hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, or he is a liar and the father of it. Ooh! But whatever happened to gentle and meek and mild Jesus here? I think he stood up and exposed his backbone here for a minute. You're of your father, the devil. What about this devil guy? He's got desires, strong desires, to interfere with the plan of God. The lusts of your father you will do. You're going to try to mess me up. He was a murderer from the beginning, and the mind goes back to who first? Who did he kill first? I'm going to say Eve, and then Adam, and then Abel. In the first four chapters of Genesis, the serpent is behind the murder of three of mankind. A murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. There's no truth in him. What do you mean? He speaks a lie. He speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. He's a liar and he's a murderer, and you're his kids. That's the way to tell him. In Ephesians 2:2, this is page 1251. You, verse 1, has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In the trespasses and sins wherein you, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. The world has a plan laid out. Why, you got to go through high school and then go to college and get you a degree in art history and then go on welfare and it'll be great. The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And among them all, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's a bad course. It's the course of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Doesn't mean he's got a radio ministry, though he probably does have some radio ministries. Chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 12, in the midst of talking about the armor of God, he says, we've got to put on the whole armor of God because he's a tricky devil. You have to be able to stand. To be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, you need the armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you're ever in conversation with somebody that's getting after you and they seem to have the better of the argument, they're not the enemy. No person is your enemy. The people out there that oppose us are the potential brothers and sisters, if we can just get through the darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there's a wrestling match going on against those spiritual wickedness, against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, the darkness. They're blind, remember, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what I called this message, spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians and Colossians have so much in common. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, this is page 1262, we have this mention in passing, giving thanks to the Father who's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We don't even have to wait for the rapture. As far as God the Father is concerned, we're already there. We're with the Son in the heavenly places, it says in Ephesians. Now, here's the verse I've been making reference to repeatedly. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, all the way over on page 1325. Not quite the last verse, but verse 19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. What you can't see in the English translation is that the word the is in front of the wickedness word. We're in the wicked, and probably best translated, the wicked one. The whole world lies in the wicked one. They're not just under a bad influence. They're in the lap of the evil one, the adversary. The whole world lies in the wicked one, isn't the thing? One chapter earlier, verse 4 of chapter 4, says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in us? God, the Holy Spirit of God, makes us believers his temple, his dwelling place, for the whole time, from when we're believers until he takes us out of here. We're the temple of God. And he's greater than the spirit that's in the world. It's good to know we win. Hebrews chapter 2. I just thought I'd throw this in for fun on the side. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, page 1293 in the Schofield Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, describing why the Son of God had to become a real man. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, he also himself likewise took part of the same, became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy, oh, look at this, who's destroyed because Jesus died, him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh, I don't much like to know that he's got the power of death, but he had it. But the cross defeated that. There's no more devil can take what he wants. And verse 15 says, and he by the death on the cross, he delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I don't know if you suffer from a great fear of death. I don't much like the idea of the dying, but death itself is just a way on through to the other side. I don't want to do it twice, but it'd be a good thing to get to heaven. But before the cross, before the understanding and assurance that Jesus has provided for us, I don't know how great they knew this, but people generally, I suppose, had this fear of death. And it says, we're all their lifetime subject to bondage. And Jesus destroyed the devil and that power of death specifically of his. He destroyed it. He destroyed him that had the power of death. We got to finish up here pretty quick. Revelation chapter 2, in one of the letters to the churches, this is page 1332, Revelation 2, verse 10, to the church and to everybody in Smyrna, he says, because let the churches hear what the Spirit says. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, church. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Don't be afraid of that, church, that you may be tried. It's going to be tough. You shall have tribulation 10 days, church. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. Who's involved in the opposition of the church today? The devil. He's still doing his thing. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. We've referred to it in passing before. But Revelation 12, 7. It says, this is on page 1341. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Overcoming doesn't always mean surviving. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. That's where we're going to be by this time. We're all there. Woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. Somebody said, why, if he knows he's going to lose, why does he keep fighting? He's insane. The devil is not sane. So don't try to figure him out. And so if we just could persuade him to do different, it'd be better for him. Don't need it better for him. Chapter 13, verse 2, talks about the Antichrist. And it says at the end of it, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And then the end of the book, chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, page 1349, 1350, verses 1 through 3, there's the angel from heaven comes down with the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he lays hold of the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up. I think shutting him up is just a great idea. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And I hate this. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. I don't know why. Verse 7, When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Oh, no! And verse 10, it ends in verse 9 there. The fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them at the short battle. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We're 2 minutes over time. I want to remind you, wherever you are listening to this, this judgment that comes on the prince of this world certainly and surely is coming on him. And if you don't believe in Jesus, that's all you have to look forward to share that judgment with him. You cannot avoid that judgment by being church, religious, denomination, only by believing in Jesus, who paid the price to deliver us from him that had the power of death. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and how plain and clear it is. There's an awful, ugly, mean adversary, but Jesus has defeated him and offers this free gift of eternal life and his righteousness to anyone who'll just put his faith in him. Father, bless each one listening and keep us attentive to the message from your word brought to us in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.